Thanks, Dan, for leading the service thus far and introducing our subject for this morning, which you will have gathered is shepherds and eldership within the church. We're going to read that text again from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. I'm reading it from the ESV. When Dan read it from the NIV, I got him to put in a sneaky therefore, which isn't in the NIV, but should actually be in the text, and we've got it in the ESV as a so here, or therefore so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't think I've ever preached on elders and eldership before in 20 odd years of ministry, which is a fault on my part, as this is something which is really important in the church. It's really important in the New Testament. And as we've got a vote next Sunday after the morning service for church members, in which we as elders are asking for the church to appoint a fourth elder to serve alongside Mike and John and myself in the eldership, I think it's really important that we look at this subject. Not my desire this morning to manipulate church members into voting in a particular way. I want to convince you from Scripture that this is something which is good from the church. But I want to look at why we have elders. Who decided that we needed elders? It wasn't the elders. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And what do they do? That might be an eye-opener for some of you. How do they do it? And how should we respond to them? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the qualifications for eldership, though that's really important. That's set out in Titus and Timothy. And for an elder like myself, it's a humbling and deflating experience to read through those qualifications. I almost read them as disqualifications for eldership. It's so painful reading through those things. But those are things we've looked at with the candidate, and I'm more concerned this morning at how we look at this whole subject together as a church, and why do we have elders at Netley Christian Fellowship, and why is this something which is good? I'm fairly sure that there will be some people here who have had bad experiences with churches with elders, or you've heard about churches that have had problems because of the elders. Sadly, that's true, and it's not altogether uncommon, just as people have had bad experiences of pastors who did more damage than they did good. There are many, many Christians that I meet in Southampton who've had bad experiences with church and church membership. But because of a bad experience in the past, that doesn't mean that this is something which is bad, or this is a no-go area. I had a really bad experience with sausages once. And you have as well. I'm not alone in this. But you can see that hasn't put me off meat. What I need is good sausages. And what we need in the church is good New Testament church structure and good elders. And this is where I think this passage in 1 Peter is really helpful. We ought to start with what and who the elders are. Dan has certainly introduced that to us. They're men who lead and teach in the local church. Is the pastor an elder? Well, yes, he is. Are all of the elders pastors? Well, if you're thinking in terms of the person who's paid to do the lion's share of the teaching within the church, then they are not the pastor, but you'll see they're all involved in pastoring. Look at the language that Peter uses here. Does the pastor stroke elder work with the other elders? Absolutely. And this pastor could not function without the elders that he's privileged to work alongside, whose wisdom and encouragement and support and rebukes and challenges make sharing the load of pastoring possible. Am I over the other elders? No, I work alongside and with them. But together, the three of us, and in the will of God, or if we're able to add to the eldership, the four of us, we serve under someone else. Let's look at him first of all. He's called the chief shepherd. He's Jesus. The church isn't our church. It's his. Belongs exclusively to him. He's the ultimate good shepherd. He's introduced in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 25 to us as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, the very words that Paul uses about elders here, shepherding and overseeing, he's already used about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate shepherd. He is the one who is looking over you and leading the church. And we have to remember that we are working in the church, for the church, under the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter or not whether we were here 22 years ago when Netley Christian Fellowship was set up, or whether we came along 15 or so years ago, or 5 years ago. It doesn't matter how much we've done in forming the church, shaping the church, serving in the church. It is not our church, is it? It's Jesus's church. It belongs to him. And we've got to realize what this flock and what every other flock, the whole church, means to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves this church. He loves his people. He loves all of his people. And we're in 1 Peter, so let's hear what Jesus says about his church in just this letter. Chapter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus didn't create the church by lavishing money onto her. He owned everything. But in order to make the church, to make the church his, he gave his own life for his people. He gave up his life for the sheep. He paid for her freedom and salvation through Calvary's cross. So he's loved her, and he's demonstrated that love in the biggest, deepest way possible. So how can we who are called to look after Jesus' flock, his blood-bought flock, ever think that this is about us? It's about him. Again, look at what he says about the church, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You are his possession. People saved to worship and glorify and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. So way before Peter has started to talk about elders and the church, he's laid out the gospel. He's shown us Jesus and the church. And we're put in our place, and Jesus rightfully has his place. No wonder our text ends up talking about humility on the part of all of us in the life of the church. We're in the presence of the King of Kings here, and it's his church. So you might ask, well, why, if we've got a perfect shepherd and overseer of our souls, who never ever makes mistakes, who is the Son of God, who has all power and who loves perfectly, why do we have under shepherds then, who are fallible like me, and who do make mistakes? Why bring people like us who are imperfect into the picture? Well, because that's what the all-wise over-shepherd has said is going to happen. That's what he has decided is going to happen in his church. Not my church, not your church. And he wants to do it like this. And I want you to note where we are. This is our second point. We're in the midst of lots of enemies. We always look for a theme in a book when we're in it. And one of the themes of Peter is that we suffer as the church in a hostile world. Chapter 1, verse 7, you've been grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of your faith might be proved. That lovely passage about being a chosen race, his own people, finishes by saying, and guess what? You're exiles. You're sojourners. You don't belong here. You're living in an alien world. If you do good and you suffer, Peter says. Chapter 4, the world is surprised that you don't live as they do, and they malign you. They can't get how you live toward them, and they can't get how you live toward each other. They mock you. Verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you. The last part of chapter 4, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, Peter doesn't say all of that. Lots and lots of suffering. Now, I've done suffering. Let's say something about elders. Let's just change the theme somewhat. The ESV and the Dan version that Dan read rightfully has a therefore at the beginning of chapter 5. Are you seeing the connection? This is all joined up. People are nodding. That's really good. The church is in a hostile environment. Jesus knows that. He's loving his people from heaven. He's pouring out grace on his people from heaven. He's giving gifts to his people. The ultimate gift is the Holy Spirit, who encourages, inspires, teaches, challenges, convicts, rebukes. He's also given gifts, middle of chapter 4, of speaking and serving within the church so that we build one another up, that we're held together. But another gift that he's given, chapter 5, so, therefore, are elders who are supposed to look after God's people as they live their lives out in the midst of this hostile and often difficult world. Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, says his church needs good shepherding. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus. I'm going to ask him for good under-shepherds and elders for his church. Men who do help and feed and shepherd the flock in the face of all of those trials that the people are going through. And thirdly, I want you to notice that we're accountable to him. Peter, who calls himself a fellow elder, talks to his fellow elders about how they're to fulfill their roles as elders. And in the middle of that section, he says, and when Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's made John and Mike smile. It's exciting. It shows that Jesus treasures good eldership and leadership within the church. And I'm really excited about the prospect of a crown. I think in Revelation it says that we get to do the greatest thing possible with this crown. We get to hurl it at Jesus' feet. Because that's the greatest thing we could ever do. I'm sure that we'll all have crowns that we can do that with. But I'm not going to focus on that bit. My point here is that we're accountable to Jesus. He's going to weigh up and test our leadership. We're not firstly accountable to the rest of the church. Our chief concern is not our approval ratings sky high amongst the rest of the congregation. It's, are we doing Jesus's will? Not what's the easy way. What does Jesus say? What does his word say? We can all think very politically. Maybe you view us and you think they just don't do what I tell them to do. They just don't get my agenda. They won't ride my hobby horse. Well, I'd ask you to remember that we're accountable to God firstly, and we're to seek his will, and we're accountable to God for the whole flock. And that you saw in some of the pictures, you know, the flock get all over the shop, and we haven't got helicopters. And there are people in different places with different views, different strengths, different weaknesses. And he says, care for the whole flock. You're not driving people on when they're lagging behind. You're looking after all of the people of God. And remember, please, we're accountable for the whole flock. We're told to shepherd that flock which is amongst us, watching over them. It involves praying for them. It involves loving them, leading them, counseling them, especially feeding them. You remember Jesus' words to Peter after he'd restored him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. So we're not about entertaining you or making things novel and cool. We're old enough and grisly enough to know that things that are novel and cool very quickly fade away and become passé. But what we do know is that what feeds people, what helps people, what heals people, what mends people is the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What builds Christians up and what binds them together, what takes a people who are not a people and holds them together as the people of God and empowers them to live as the people of God, is God's grace in his gospel. And that's how we seek to feed. There are really sad, sad sides to shepherding. We have to get involved in the brokenness and the mess and the ruin of other people's lives whilst being acutely aware of our own failings. I just love Peter so much as an elder. He's a person who knew the depths and who was a broken man and yet had been told by Jesus, and you're going to fail. And Peter, being a typical man, said, no, I won't. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you'll fail. Listen to me, Peter. But when I've restored you, and you've seen how big my grace is and how great my love is, then I want you to be able to help my people and to feed them. The experiences that you'll have gone through will help them. And we know how broken so many lives are, and it's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that can help those lives. We have the sadness of seeing sheep wander away. Also the joys of seeing restoration and others grow, of relationships being healed, of divisions being overcome by grace. This is what Jesus requires of the elders, to shepherd and to lead. But also, fourthly, how we do it is important. And I've got three things under this heading. Our attitude is important, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Are you like me? Do you find that things so easily degenerate into joyless duty? No. Oh, you're great people then. Because I find that so often it is just duty that ends up driving us on. The fact that we are imperfect people, serving and shepherding imperfect people, can lead to us having wrong attitudes, and we do this because we have to. There are weeks when there are more and more evenings swallowed up by church responsibilities, officers' meetings, meetings with other people, times when the criticisms just mount up, some justified, some maybe not so justified, when there are disappointments, when we've made mistakes, when it's the sheer size of the task and we can end up doing our work just because we feel we have to. And I'm sure Naomi would say there's been times when the front door is shut rather too heavily on my way out And she can almost see the cloud of compulsion looming large over my head. Well, what do we do if that's the case? What do you do? Because though you didn't nod, I'm old enough to know that sometimes you're doing the Christian life just because you have to. I'm right. And compulsion has swallowed up joyful willingness. Where do we go? Well, I think we go to Jesus, the chief shepherd who was not driven by dead duty, but by joy. For the joy that was laid before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. We go back to Jesus. We see him, we see his glory, we see his plans for the church, we see the future for the church. Not just, we're not just serving you, we're serving him who loved you and gave himself for you. I think a really important part of shepherding is the example that we set. That's the third thing here. And if duty and compulsion is all that drives us on, it's not going to help the flock. Peter says, as God would have you do this. He doesn't just want dead duty. He doesn't just want things done. How things are done is really important to God. And when you've seen how Jesus has served you, and when we've seen how Jesus has served us, I think it inspires joy and willingness. You're not serving some tyrannical Lord, are you? You don't serve out of drudgery and terror. You serve a loving shepherd. The next thing is our motives are important. Not for shameful gain, but eager to serve. If we take an office within the church because we think there's something in it for us, we are hopelessly wrong. If we're motivated by greed, or by pride, or by boosting our reputation. If we want, the best car parking space with Elder. I'm gonna make it bigger. The helicopter pad after the children's talk to show how important we are. We've got it all wrong. It's not about prestige. It's not about wealth. We've lost sight of the chief shepherd again. He wasn't just something. He was everything. He has equality with God. He has the riches and the glory of heaven. He has the reputation befitting the eternal Son and Heir. Yet he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the privileges. He came as the servant of all and he loved his people. He served eagerly. And he gave us that example. As I've done to you, he said to his disciples, you do to each other. You do that to others. And Peter applies that to us as elders. This isn't about getting wealth, power, prestige, reputation. It's about serving eagerly, even when there's little recognition or earthly reward. The reward is serving God. And loving God as we love his people. And that applies to all of us as church members, as members of the Church of God. We need to desire to serve Jesus as he's served us. And to love him and serve in his name. Then the third bit under this fourth heading is examples are important. Not domineering, lording it over those in your charge, but examples to the flock. We're not to be bullies and tyrants. I hope that you'd say that is true of us. Yeah, that we're not. I got it right, didn't I? Yeah. And I think one of the areas, I'll say this, I'm so grateful for fellow elders, because there's been so many situations where the pastor is elevated above the other elders, or there aren't elders, and we're just isolated, and we're unaccountable,
and we become bullies and tyrants. And we're not. I'm alongside my fellow elders. I'm an elder with them. I'm accountable to them as well. And they certainly keep me humble. I hope I keep them a little bit humble too. But we're not to be lording it over the people. We're not to become bullies and tyrants. We're to be examples. Again, where's the chief example? It's seen in Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and calls on us to the same mindset and example. Jesus will not ask us at the end of time, did you tell them to do the right things? He'll say more than that. John, Mike, he will say, did you show them the right way? And that's a lovely challenge for us, a painful one. Like Paul can say, I show you a more excellent way. A way of love, of patience and kindness, of humility and gentleness, of protecting, of rejoicing in the truth, of forgiveness and repentance, a way of real holiness and real Christ-likeness. Is it easy being an elder? No. We need your prayers. We need Christ's grace. We need his protection and his wisdom constantly. Are elders important for the church? I would humbly say yes. And it's wonderful that we have gifts that God has given us as a church that we can seek to develop and to nurture for the future of the church. And in closing, your response too is really important. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Now, there's a debate as to whether Paul is just talking about young people within the church and older people in the church, although it seems strange to have jumped from elders as an office to use the same word. You can see what I'm saying. I think he's still talking about people and elders. Not that elders aren't people, but they are. And he says to the younger people, because you know when we're young, and I think I'm not quite there anymore, we know everything, and we're enthusiastic, and we are zealous, and he says sometimes, you know, the elders have got a little bit of experience, and sometimes they've been through that before. Sometimes they can see things from a different angle as well. Respect them, not if they're not doing God's will. Okay, you don't follow them then, but where we're seeking to do God's will and to serve the Lord Jesus and care for all of his flock, support your elders through prayer, through your response to the gospel, in your own service in the church. And I'm sure that doesn't just apply to the young, it applies to the older as well. All of us, clothe ourselves with humility in the way that we serve one another in the church. May we be so filled with Christ, so constantly confronted with him in the gospel, that our pride is driven out and we're filled with his humility, because as Peter says here, God resists the proud and yet he gives grace to the humble. We need humble Christ-like elders shepherding a humble Christ-like flock. That sounds like a lovely church. There's one thing that Dan said in his prayer that I'd never thought about before. He prayed that we as a church would be a joy to lead. And I think that's lovely. Well, may we as elders be a joy to you as we shepherd you. And please God that we are all together a joy to him as we function as his flock under that great chief shepherd who loved us and who gave himself for us, who constantly we're going to bring back to the centre of everything, because everything belongs to him. All grace comes from him, and his gospel is the only thing that heals, strengthens, holds together, convicts, and yet builds up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant wisdom, we pray, to all of us in the life of the church, in whatever office you've called us to. Help us to be examples to one another, never to be so pompous and proud that we lord it over other people or become tyrants who domineer and who just lay down rules and regulations. Help us to feed one another with the gospel. We pray for those times when it's duty which is just driving us on, that we'll want to do the right things and we'll know that willingness, that grace that melts our hearts. Deliver us, we pray, please, from all of those evil desires for self-promotion, for reputation, for greed. The roots are there in all of our hearts. Help us to be prepared to serve eagerly. And to that end, we pray, Father, that you will always be bringing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we find in the gospel, the one who is everything, who became nothing, so that in him we could be given everything. Help us, we pray, as a church, to be held together by your grace in these difficult days in which we live. Help the struggling to find comfort and solace in the gospel. Help us to be ready to rebuke those who are wandering away and who are in danger. Help us to encourage and strengthen all the weak and the needy. And Father, feed us as well as leaders in the church. Help us to be accountable to each other and supremely to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.